God's covenant people, are the most blessed people on the earth. They know their God, and more importantly, are known by their God. This makes them not only the most blessed people, but the most thankful. The pilgrims were part of a local church in Holland. They could sense God was calling them to travel to the New World. 102 were chosen to travel on the Mayflower with some supplies. And on September 6, 1622, they set sail for the New World. The trip was grueling, sailing for more than 2 months across 3,000 miles of open ocean. The 102 passengers of the Mayflower included 3 pregnant women and more than a dozen children. They were squeezed below the deck. They were in cold, damp conditions, suffering crippling bouts of sickness, surviving on mere rations of hardtack biscuits, dried meat, and beer. However, all but one of the Mayflower's passengers survived the grueling 66-day journey. The pilgrims even welcomed the arrival of a new baby halfway through on the journey, a boy aptly named Oceanus. The pilgrims' joy and relief on catching sight of Cape Cod in the morning of November 9th, 1620, was recorded by their leader, William Bradford. He says, "Being thus arrived in a good harbor and brought safe to land, they fell upon their knees and blessed the God of heaven who had brought them over the vast and furious ocean and delivered them from all the perils of misery thereof," Bradford wrote. Next, as they prepared to enter the new world, they did what God's covenant people do. They covenanted together. On November 11th, 1620, the Mayflower, carrying its passengers, men, women, and children, anchored in Provincetown Harbor, 67 days from Plymouth, England. That day, some 41 men in the company solemnly covenanted and combined themselves together into a civil body politic. The Mayflower Compact reads, "In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dear sovereign, King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King Defender of the Faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually, in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better and preserving and furtherance of the ends hereafore said, and by virtue hereof do enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and officers from time to time as shall be thought most needed and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience." The body politic established a state without a king or a noble, a church without a bishop or a priest, a domestic commonwealth whose members were straitly tied to care all for each other's good and of the whole by the one. Their fortitude and dedication to the principles of civil and religious liberty gave the world the very first example of a nation successfully birthed as a representative republic, built on principles of life and liberty under God. The ideals embodied in the Mayflower Compact served as a model for the Declaration of Independence close to a century and a half later. They entered this new land at the beginning of winter. By December, most of the passengers and crew had become ill, coughing violently. Many were also suffering the effects of scurvy. It had already started to snow. There was ice hampering exploration efforts. And half of them died during the first winter. Between the landing and March, only 47 colonists had survived. The diseases that they contracted on the ship, during the worst of the sicknesses, only 6 or 7 of the group were able to feed and care for the rest. And in this time, half of the Mayflower crew also died. William Bradford became governor in 1621 upon the death of John Carver on March 22nd, 1621. Bradford was a man of great faith and fortitude. He wrote, "Out of small beginnings have greater things been produced by his hand that made all things of nothing and gives being to all things that are. And as one small candle may light 1,000, so the light here kindled has shone unto many." They suffered dearly. They suffered greatly. Trials, tribulations, death. Imagine about the size of our congregation. Half of the people being wiped out. How would you feel a year later from then? But by the grace of God, in God's good providence, with the help of some Indians, roughly 1 year later, this small group had their first successful harvest. The 53 pilgrims at the first Thanksgiving were the only colonists to survive the long journey on the Mayflower and the first winter in the New World. Disease and starvation had struck down the original 102. But they set aside this day to give thanks to God. Now that's some faith, isn't it? That is some faith. Put that in our modern times. They weren't bitter. They didn't give up. They didn't say, "Oh, this is so hard, God must not be in it." They set aside a day to give thanks to God. And that is the day that we remember this week. What gave them that thankfulness? God's people are thankful people. This morning, I want to direct your attention to why that is so. Why are God's covenant people the most thankful people on earth? Why were those pilgrims thankful? Why do we have a Thanksgiving day? We're going to look at 3 reasons why God's people are the most thankful people on earth. And the first reason is because God is good. It's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God rooted in God himself. And this is very important for the covenant people of God. For God has told them in his covenant, the scriptures, what he is like. He has told them what he requires. He's been very clear to them that he reveals his goodness, and his goodness doesn't change. His goodness isn't based on circumstances. His goodness isn't based on how you feel when you get out of bed. His goodness isn't based on any of the political situations, the trials, the difficulties, or the setbacks. His goodness is based on himself. And the clearest expression of his goodness is in salvation. God saves his people. And his people realize the saving grace of God. And when God's people realize his saving grace, they are thankful. When they realize that they don't get what their sin deserves, when they realize that they stand condemned before a holy God, and that God has chosen them, he has chosen to have mercy on them, Are you kidding me? Such grace? Such love? Romans 5, verse 7. Romans 5, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God is good. God is love, in that he saves undeserving sinners. He brings salvation to the most unlikely people, people that don't deserve it, people that can't afford it, people that don't even half the time know what to do with it. But he saves sinners by his grace. God is good in saving sinners. Verse 11, and not only that, as if that wasn't enough. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So if it wasn't enough that we are declared righteous in the courts of heaven, that we are saved by God's grace, God chooses to reconcile us to himself. That is to bring us into his fellowship, to bring us into relationship with him, to remove the barriers that kept us from having koinonia with him. We are reconciled through the Lord Jesus Christ to God our Father. God is good in reconciling us to himself through Jesus Christ, not on the basis of works, but on the work of Christ on our behalf. Therefore, it is secure. It doesn't change. It doesn't depend upon your mood. It doesn't depend on your works. It has nothing to do with what you do or what you don't do. It is 100% dependent upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is our salvation. That is our reconciliation. That is the most important things in this world. Because without them, there is no hope in this world. Trials, then, in this world only serve to reinforce God's gracious act in salvation. And God's covenant people know this. Romans 5:1. God tells us this. We go to the first part of the chapter. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we are declared righteous in the courts of heaven. By faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God, the result of justification. His righteousness given to us is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. It's secure. We can stand. We can lean upon it. It's in the courts of heaven. And therefore, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And when we have this hope in the glory of God, by the grace of God, our justification, when trials come in this world, difficult trials, hard trials, those trials for the covenant community only serve to remind the community, the church, of the gracious acts of God. So Paul writes, and not only that, in Romans 5:3, not only that, but we glory in tribulations because we know that tribulations produce perseverance. So the church, meeting a trial, perseveres. What were the pilgrims supposed to do? Go home in the middle of the ocean? God gives grace to go through the trials. When they got to America, what were they supposed to do? Quit. They had one option. Persevere. And they persevered. That's what the covenant people do. They persevere because that's what God gives them the strength to do. So when we face trials, we persevere. And perseverance is wonderful because it builds character. Character. And when you have character, isn't character encouraging? Isn't it encouraging when you see your children showing love to one another? Isn't it encouraging when you see a man of character telling the truth and not lying? Isn't it encouraging when you see a woman of character and virtue? Character is very encouraging. Well, character is born out of trials. Character is born out of difficulties. Character is born when trials and difficulties come. The people of God persevere. Hupomeno. They persevere through the trial. They bear up under it. And as a result of bearing under the trials, guess what? They grow. And the people of God know this. The people of God know that character is born through trials. Therefore, they have hope. Because perseverance builds character, and character builds hope. And even hope does not disappoint, because it's all done for the love of God. It's not the love of self. It's because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So we see then God's objective reality is poured out into the saints. As the saints meet trials and tribulations, and the word poured out there, it's like the Holy Spirit takes a big vessel of love and just pours it out into the hearts of the saints. You see that picture? It's poured out into the hearts of the saints. As I was meditating about this morning, I thought, oh no, Lord, I haven't prayed this prayer in a while. I said, Lord, give me the faith to receive your love. Give me the faith to receive your love. Amen? That's the goodness of God. God has all of the, God has more love than you can handle. Okay? Like if God would pour out all his love in you, you couldn't handle it. Okay? Well, I'd like to handle more than I'm handling now. Hey, anyone with me? I'd like to handle more of the love that I have. Because let's face it, sometimes in trials, we get our eyes off the Lord and on the trial. Oops. Right? Oops. So he reminds us of these things. So let's receive his love. Let's receive his love that he has for us, that the Holy Spirit is pouring out into our hearts. And that would make us thankful. The result of that is thankfulness. I love that verse. Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. God's covenant people then are deeply rooted in the objective reality of God's goodness. They're deeply rooted in that. Even though they may not experience it during the trials in this world, they do experience it by the life of Jesus Christ as they share in the koinonia together. I remember when this first hit my awareness, I was in Penn State, and it was a nice fall day, but I had a really rough day. I was trying to figure my life out, and I was in the secular university and had some confusion and some difficulties, and I had a math class. After I left Penn State, you know, I never had to take another math. I took all my math classes there. I never had to take a math class again. No offense, Brother Maloof. Oh, my. But I passed that math class. But I remember, as I was walking home as a young person, it dawned on me. And I guess the contrast, I still remember it. It was so vivid. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And it just put that changed my whole perspective on life. And like, that's what the covenant people of God have. They have the goodness of God rooted in the objective reality made living through the subjective working of the Holy Spirit who pours out his love in our hearts. This is amazing. 2 Corinthians 6:4. 2 Corinthians 6:4. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness and has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we do well to remember that. Remember when you were first saved. Remember what happened when God just shone his light into your heart. I'm born again. I'm saved. I know God. And it's God just, he shines out the light. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And sometimes the earthen vessels, we can look to ourselves and get discouraged. We're not supposed to look to ourselves and get discouraged. We're supposed to look to ourselves and be humble. Right? Because we can also look to ourselves and get proud. Right? We're not to look to ourselves and get discouraged. We're not to look to ourselves and get proud, we're really not to be focused on ourselves. We're to look to God and know that we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and that's how God made it. He made it that way. Why? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not in us. And that's really what God's doing here. That's the whole point of the church, to get a bunch of earthen vessels together who boast in the Lord, who can say, wow, look what God is doing in my life. Look what God is doing in your life. And to make sure that God brings trials. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all these things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So all of the trials in this life are here to serve the glory of God. They're here to emphasize the wonder of God, the beauty of God, the salvation of God, that we, his covenant people, would be thankful, that we would abound, that this grace may cause thanksgiving to abound, and that would glorify God, because this is his deal, that we don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. It's the inward man that's renewing day by day. The outward is perishing. We're all dying, and we're all going to die. That's not the point of life is not to not die, like our culture, to look young like forever, right? The point of life is to glorify God. The point of life is to bring glory and honor to him. We don't lose heart because our outward man is perishing. The inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I love that. So as we go in this world where things are winding down, where things aren't how they're supposed to be, as we persevere through the pain and the pressure, God says that's working a far more greater weight of eternity, a far greater weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, they're eternal. Now, which is more important, the things that are fading away or the things that are eternal? Which is more important? Of course. Which is more real? The reality is that the eternal things will stand forever. This is the goodness of God. This is what God brings to his covenant people in his salvation. This is what brings everything into perspective. And this is what results in a perspective of thankfulness to the glory of God. You don't have to change your schedule. You don't have to change your work. You don't have to change your location. You don't have to change your wife. You don't have to change your kids. You don't have to change your circumstance. You got to change your attitude. It's an attitude. It's a faith attitude. How am I thankful all the time? By my attitude of God's covenant, by faith, believing it. That's what will make you thankful. If these things are true, this is the best deal ever. Are you kidding me? This is wonderful, right? What could be better than having God save you from your sin and call you to himself and reconcile so that you can have a relationship with him and walk a life, and no matter what happens for you on earth, it turns out for your good in time and for eternity. This is the witness of God. This is the goodness of God. This is the mercy of God. God's goodness is in time, and God's goodness is in eternity. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is a nice little psalm. It helps to bring it into time. We look at justification. Obviously, that's in the courts of heaven. But we can go to Psalm 34. It's a nice little psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My mouth shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ear is open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their trouble. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of these who trust in him shall be condemned. Psalm 34. So as if it wasn't enough for God to save his people, to justify his people, he answers their prayer. He delivers them when they get in trouble. He provides for them. He provides hope and help for them. He is an ever-present help to those who are in trouble. And as the covenant people of God experience this over and over again, they become thankful because they know God. God not only saves his people, but he sanctifies his people. The true gospel always produces true holiness. For the covenant people of God, there is nothing more discouraging than when God's people forget their God and join in the condemnation of the world. But God has a perspective on sanctification that'll blow your mind. God's perspective is to all the saints who have been called. And he says, Paul says, I am very thankful in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For your koinonia, the fellowship, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So when God moves in and saves a person and puts him in his covenant community, he stamps his identity on his child. You're mine. And so Paul says, I am so thankful because those who have fellowship with God, I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is thankful. I mean, Paul is thankful that God will do the work that he promises. And what is that work? He promises to conform you to the image of Christ. He promises to make you like God. He promises to forgive your sins, to sanctify you, that you may partake of his holiness, that you may walk with him, and in the end, to glorify you and take you to heaven forever. Saints, that's not a bad deal. That's amazing grace. This is what God has chosen. God has chosen these things for us to go through. The scripture says that he has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. The base things of the world to put the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. A handful of pilgrims. He used a handful of pilgrims to establish a nation. That's a very small group of people, isn't it? That's an incredibly small group of people. 12 disciples. He chose 12 disciples to be with him. That's a very small group of people. He chose Abram. One man, one seed, one nation of all the nations. That's a pretty small number. Why does God do this? Because he chooses the base things. He chooses the things that are small and insignificant to just blow your mind, to have amazing results through time as he advances his kingdom. 1 Corinthians 1:20, 1:30. And he does this that no flesh should glory in his presence. Because there's no way that anyone could take credit for that. There's no way anyone could take credit for the spread of Christianity than through the gospel of Jesus Christ than the work that God has done. You know, what if God would have come and said, okay, I'm going to choose 1,000 disciples. They're going to be well-funded, well-cared for, well-equipped, give them some good training, some good military training, and they just take over the world. He didn't do it that way, did he? Who would get the glory? That's what men always do, jockeying for position. But he does this in such a way that only God can get the glory. And guess what? Forever, God will be receiving the glory. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So let your glory be in God. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. You don't have to worry about your sanctification. You just have to walk with God. God will do the work in you. You have to just receive his love and follow him. He will do the work in you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. The distinguishing characteristic of the people of God is that they're thankful. They're thankful when they're faithful. And why are they faithful? They're faithful because they're called to faithfulness. And who is the one who enables this calling to take place? The faithfulness of God. Why are we stable people? Because our God is stable. Now, if you don't know God, none of these promises are for you. Right? This is to the covenant people of God. This is for the people of God. But you can tell who knows God and who doesn't know God. Those who don't know God have none of these characteristics in their life. They're not stable. They're not faithful. They're not thankful. But those who know God, they are stable. They are thankful. They're faithful because their hope and their whole orientation is not in themselves, but in God. And they know the God that they're trusting in, and that God sustains them. Amen? That's what God does. That's why Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All we have to do is follow him. We don't have to make any of it happen. We just have to be faithful to him and walk it out by faith. That's his plan. Because he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. This calling is the calling of holiness. And in 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, as it is written, be holy for I am holy. So the calling to walk with a holy God, to be sanctified by a holy God, is undergirded by the faithfulness of God that is communicated in his covenant, in his promise, that he will do the good work. He will send his spirit, who will pour out his love in your heart to continually give you the strength and the energy to simply abide in him, to follow him. Now, your pride can't go there. But who wants to have pride after you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Isn't the goodness of God better than your pride? I know the goodness of God is way better than my pride. I am convinced that God's goodness is better than my pride. And if he's better than my pride, I'm sure you could see he's better than your pride. Amen? Isn't that a better way to live? Does not your own experience teach you that? How much better then to learn that and abide by his love in his redemption. Since then, you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And then Peter talks about the pure seed. These concepts run on every page of the Bible. How do you pick a passage, right? I mean, this covenant community stuff, this is like the main theme of the Bible. That's why you can go to so many passages and see. God in salvation calls his people to himself. In that salvation, he removes the penalty of sin. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. I mean, we actually have peace with God. We are justified by his blood. Not any works that we do, we receive it by faith. And when we receive that salvation, God begins to sanctify us. When? Immediately. Upon our faith. Upon the reception of his grace. And in this sanctification process, God is removing the power of sin. Romans chapter 6. He's removing the power of sin. And the promise is that in glorification, God will completely remove even the presence of sin. So it's very important that you understand and know this and keep this in the front of your mind. So as you go through your life makes sense. And you're not scurrying around like a hamster in a wheel, just running in circles, going nowhere. This is what God has done. He has predestined everything. He has preordained everything. He's pre-interpreted everything, and he'll work this out according to the counsel of his goodwill. He says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So if you're in the covenant community, you've been predestined, pa-arizo, the horizon has been marked out for you. That's what predestined is. It's the pa-arizo, the horizon. It's like you're on a trip. And where are you going? You're going to the horizon. And you're going to get to that horizon. And what's at that horizon? Christ. You're going to be conformed to Christ. Now, if you don't want to be conformed to Christ, are you in the covenant community, right? Because people in the covenant community, man, they want to be conformed to Jesus, right? Because we, like, love Jesus. Because Jesus is the best. There's no one better than Jesus. He died for our sins. He rose again from the dead. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way we go to the Father through the Son. By his blood, he shed his blood. He's perfect, right? We love Jesus Christ. So we've been predestined to be conformed to Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Remember, God is faithful in this calling. Whom he called, these he also justified. Now, if this was up to man, we'd lose it. If this was up to us, we would botch it. If it's up to me to make this happen, I would have no hope, right? If it was up to you, if it was up to man to do this, this is what God says he does. Called, justifies. And those whom he justified, these he also glorified. God's golden chain of salvation. What do we say to these things? What do we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? What do we say? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Satan is always charging you against. Satan's always bringing, well, you're not good enough, you're not this enough, you're not that enough, right? That's what Satan does. What does the world do? What is the one thing Satan has? Satan can't make anything. He can't create anything. He really can't do anything except for one thing: slander and lie and deceive and steal and kill and destroy. It's all Satan can do. And that's all the people who follow Satan do. Slander and lie and deceive. They can't do anything. They don't build anything, right? God creates, and the people of God create. The people of God build, right? We build life. We love life. We build life. We create life. We protect life. We promote life because we're the covenant people of God. Satan just lies. So he lies against the people of God, and God says, who's going to bring a charge against my elect? it is God who justifies Satan. How are you going to undo the justifying work of God? Do you think Satan can undo the justifying work of God? Do you think he can? No. No. So, when you hear slander or lies, what should you do? Should you A, entertain them, or B, ignore them? Yes, ignore them. That's what Satan does. It is God who justifies. He condemns. It is Christ who died and furthermore has risen, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? That's pretty rough. Death, famine. For your sakes, we are all killed all day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul says even that stuff doesn't separate us from the love of God. So what separates us from the love of God? Nothing. What separates you from the love of God? Well, sometimes I don't have the faith just to receive God's love. Well, then let's get the faith. God, I have the faith. I receive your love, right? I receive your love. I receive your grace. I receive these things. That we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How about a more than conquering attitude? You want to be more than a conqueror? Receive the love of God. Receive the grace of God. Receive the knowledge of salvation. Live the objective goodness of God in your life. Allow God's sanctifying goodness to work out in your life. And by all means, in all your ways, know that God is sovereign in this. The sovereignty of God undergirds this teaching and makes this applicable to every area of life. If God wasn't sovereign over everything, then you could have exceptions, right? There could be exceptions. Well, what about this or what about that? Well, I messed it up here. If God hasn't predetermined everything that would come to pass, then there could be some oopses. Ooh, God didn't see the state doing this. God didn't think about communism, right? He's not, that kind is not part of his realm or my situation or the circumstances in my life or maybe the wife that I have or the kids that I have or, you know, maybe God's not seeing that. Right? There's exceptions to this. No. God's goodness is worked out in all that God's do. What God has purposed to do, he will accomplish. He has the power, he has the wisdom, and he has the answer. And in his answer, he is accountable only to himself because he's free. He's free to make the decisions that he wants to make. He doesn't have to answer to anybody. We have to answer to him, and he's good. So when God says he'll do something, he will do it, right? And when God says he works all things together for good, what does that mean? And we know that all things work together for good, the section in Romans 8 that we've just been looking at, that hinges upon the sovereignty of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God's covenant people know this. So when the pilgrims face adversities, they knew that God was sovereign in that. Now, does that mean that all things in and of themselves are good? No. No. Otherwise, sin wouldn't be against the will of God, right? Sin is against the will of God. So God working all things together for good does not mean that all things are good. What it means is that God is able to take all things and work them together for good. And that's amazing in his grace. Remember what the scripture says in Genesis 50, verse 19. Joseph said, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me." And his brothers did evil. They sinned against him. Sold them, left them for dead, right? They sinned against Joseph. But Joseph could see the hand of God. And those who see the hand of God in everything, see the hand of God in everything. And Joseph could see this perspective. And he said, you meant it for evil. You're accountable to God. You're culpable for your sin. But there's an overruling sovereign God who is able to take the wicked, evil actions of men and use them for good to accomplish his sovereign purposes. So that's why we can be thankful. That's why there's never a reason why the people of God should not be thankful. That's why Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, in everything, give thanks. I say, well, how can you give thanks in everything? In everything, give thanks. Why? Because God is sovereign and God is good. So we know that God works all things together for good to those who love him, those who are the covenant people of God. So Scripture says, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's wonderful. He made known to us this mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him we have also obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's what God does. Ephesians 1:9 to 11. He purposes in himself to work, there it is again, all things according to the counsel of his will. He purposes in himself to take all these pieces, what we see in this world as a mess, God has a plan, and God is working it together, and it includes all things after the counsel of his will that he works together for good. So as the covenant people of God, as God places his people right in the middle of that, right? He says, look at me. No, I know, don't. Look at me. Look here. And walk through all the various blessings and trials and circumstances and heartaches and joys. And look at me. And I'm going to take you through. And I'm going to keep smiling at you. And I'm going to keep loving you. And I'm going to bring judgment. And I'm going to bring mercy. And you're not going to always know what's going to come, what's coming next. That's my providence, God says, right? In his providence, he keeps us guessing. Why? That we may have faith. We need faith, right? But faith helps us to interpret all these pieces in life. And we can say, wow, you are working all things together for good. I can look back in history and I can see it, his story. I can't always see it in my life right now, but I can look back and see it. And so I have confidence to look to the future as well. Whether I look into the past, the present, or the future, I can be assured that God is working all things together for good to those who are his. So, there's never a time where you should not be thankful. And that's both challenging and encouraging, isn't it? So in all things, give thanks. There's hard trials God brings us through. In all things, give thanks. Lord, I'm thankful for your mercy. I'm thankful for your grace. I'm thankful that you chose to take my son. It's your will. That is your will. I'm thankful that you saved him. I'm thankful for your mercy. God can do these things. I'm thankful that you gave me sons and daughters. I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful for you guys, right? I'm thankful. It makes you really thankful, and it makes you really humble when you realize the goodness of God and how he works all these things together. We're a part of this plan. And we can connect all of our life from this perspective. Finally, God provides. And this final point is God's specific provisions. So as we go through this life, we're rooted to the objective reality of his goodness in salvation, in sanctification, and glorification. We know that he works all things together for good. We know he's sovereign to those who love him. And we know that God brings judgment on the wicked. Let's not go there. Let's call the wicked to repent, right? So they can experience God's goodness. And then as we go through this journey, there are specific acts of God that God is just good in his provisions that he gives to us. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, the vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food. So many verses. Psalm 67. We have so much. You can see God's good hand of providence. Isn't it a blessing when God gives you the financial means? I remember when I was in seminary and I was convicted of Titus chapter 2 that I should bring my wife home from work, that I shouldn't begin my ministry with my wife working, blaspheming God's word, and me reversing the role of our family structure just to go to seminary, which most of my seminary friends were doing. I remember reading Titus 2 and being convicted of that. And by faith, I said, okay, let's do something different here. Well, it was just amazing. That after we made that decision, that weekend, in my seminary mailbox, I had $500 in cash given to me. I mean, that was just a little, how did anybody know? They didn't know. We didn't tell anybody, right? Just $500 in cash. I mean, that was a little provision that God just said, okay, I want to encourage you here, right? This is the way I want you to go. Now, does that happen every time? No. But it happened that time. And I have testimonies like that, and you have testimonies like that, don't you? Don't you? Amen? I mean, I used to think people had to have a job to be able to pay their bills. Then I came to this church. And I realized, oh, people don't need jobs to pay their bills. They need faith. Right? How many of you have lost your jobs or don't have the jobs that make enough and you still pay your bills? How many of it has ever that happened to you? If that has ever happened to you, raise your hand. Right? Testimony. Look at the testimonies. Amen. It happens all the time. How does that happen? Why does that happen? That is actually all part of God's plan. That we wouldn't trust in ourselves, that we would be humble, and we cry out to God so that God can come in and just show his goodness. Amen? So, what kind of people should we be? Thankful. Yeah, we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be thankful for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love. We thank you for your amazing mercy. We thank you for the gift of salvation. That is just off the charts awesome. Just like knocks it out of the park. Just salvation is the best. And furthermore, sanctification is wonderful, and the glorification that we all look forward to when the presence of sin is removed, wow, that's going to be glorious, just glorious. And if that weren't enough, you promise you walk through us in this world, and you grow us through trials, you grow us through the stresses of life, and you work all things together for good, even though we at times can't always figure that out. We know this because your word is the accurate interpretation of all reality. So we're thankful for that knowledge because we really need that knowledge. And we're thankful then how you make specific applications into our life. You speak into our hearts and you guide us and direct us to your appointed ends. So we just say, Lord, you're good. You're our God. We are your people and we covenant with you through faith in Christ. And we enter in through our covenant head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we gather here together to lift up the sacrifice of praise to you. The sacrifice of worship to you. And say, Lord, we thank you. And we praise you for your abundant provisions. We thank you for placing us in America. Of all the blessings that we have. And the battle for truth that we're engaged in. We're thankful. We're thankful for your guidance, your word, your provision. We're thankful for healing. And we're thankful, Lord, for the reminder of this earthly vessel that is broken and that will die. We're thankful that it helps us to not boast in ourselves, but to keep our boasting where it needs to be, in you, in your goodness, for your glory. Church, let's stand now and pray. Let's lift up the sacrifice of praise. Let's go before the Lord in thankfulness. As we prepare our hearts for communion, let's give thanks to the Lord.